Please open your New Testaments to the fourth chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As best we understand, this was Paul's last letter that he wrote. And that's where we'll begin together this evening. We're glad to see all of you out this evening, especially if you're one of our visitors. We are really thrilled that you decided to be with us tonight and to spend this hour of worship. I must admit that I'm taking a risk with this lesson tonight, a risk at being misunderstood, especially when I show you this question. What kind of preaching do you want? And when we consider a question like this, we could answer it from 2 Timothy 4. Let's read together verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, "The time will come when they," that is Timothy's audience or any preacher's audience, any saints anywhere, "the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled," or they have itching ears, some versions say, "they will accumulate or heap up for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to myths or fables." So I don't mean that when I ask this question. Of course, we want the truth preached. We don't want to preach or believe or follow or practice error. We don't want to go off course. But that's not really the idea that I've got in mind when I show you this question tonight. This question is not really about the one who delivers a lesson, but it's about those who come to hear the Scripture taught truthfully in a public fashion. That's where I'm trying to go with this tonight. So the outline will become more apparent as we go through the lesson, I hope and I promise. All right, let's first talk about the situation of the saint. That is, the one who comes to assemble and who comes to worship. And he or she, they will be in the assembly and they're going to be hearing the preaching. So what kind of lesson did you hope to hear tonight as you came? You have had any thought? Let me break it down into two choices. Number one, maybe you came to hear a comforting lesson, one that would give you great encouragement, one that would give you some help along some line of thinking with whatever is discouraging in your life. Maybe you're feeling rather put upon by the world and you're feeling rather beaten down. And people feel that way sometimes. We all feel that way sometimes. So perhaps you came tonight because you wanted to be encouraged along one line or another. Or maybe you came to be warned with a lesson that, as some might put it, may even get in your face a little bit with some stern rebuke, because maybe you're thinking, I'm not taking God as serious as I need to take Him. I've been kind of lax lately about one issue or another. And so I need to have my cage rattled a little bit. I need to be warned, shaken up a little bit, get a reality check. Well, depending on your situation, one or the other, it's likely that you'll need either one from one time or another. We aren't always in the same situation, in the same boat, if you will. Sometimes I need to be encouraged, other times I need to be exhorted, and you the same, and maybe even vice versa. But what I can say to you, and I know you're not shocked by this, that whatever your need is, the Scripture's got the answer for it. Whatever your station is, wherever you are, the place to turn to is not the self-help books at the bookstore, not the popular magazines, not Dr. Phil on the television, all those sources, and all the place to go is the Scripture. That's where you'll find your answer for whatever your need would be. Now let's develop these first two points a little more fully. Let's talk about in encouragement. Despite your best efforts, you will struggle, and so will I. And at times then, you're going to need to be encouraged. You're going to need to be exhorted and told in some manner speaking, now you can do this. You've done well. Maybe you're struggling with this or that. You feel like you haven't done as well as you could have, but you can straighten around. You can do better than you had. You can. It's within you to do the will of God. That doubts can overcome and even overwhelm the best of us. No one's immune from struggling or from maybe even doubting one thing or another. You need reminding of what John said in 1 John chapter 4, that keep trusting in a God who is greater than all your hindrances, even all of them put together and considered at one time. God is greater than all that. What did John say in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4? John says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." Why? Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And sometimes we need that reminder. God is great. And whatever my trouble may be, whatever may be bothering me, causing me to struggle in one way or another, I need reminding that as long as I'm trying my best to do God's will, I can get through this. Maybe it is death in a family, and we've had that today. Maybe it's spiritual trouble. Maybe it's brethren not treating you right. Maybe it's people in the world really coming down upon you in some fashion. Whatever it is. Maybe it's your own personal faith. You're struggling. You have questions. You have doubts. So sometimes we need reminding that we can keep trusting in a God who is greater than all of our hardships. So what we need to do is we need to hear the Son of God. We need to listen to what Jesus said to His apostles, to His disciples, as He encouraged them right in the very shadow of the cross that He was about to bear. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. This is the same writer, but his Gospel account. And let's read some well-known statements from the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters. John chapter 14, 1 through 3, the chapter begins. "Do not let your heart be troubled." That would be comforting words. "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." That's an appeal. If you believe the Father, the one that I've been teaching you about these last 3 years, and I want you to believe in me. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I won't lie to you. I won't deceive you, trick you. I'm going to tell you the truth. I go and prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going away, I must go away, but I'm going to come back and claim you, claim my disciples, so that when this whole thing is over, you can be where I'm going to be." That's encouraging. Turn to the 15th chapter. Look at verse 15, then verses 18 and 19. Here's what Jesus said to disciples. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." How would you like for Christ to call you a friend? Very comforting, very encouraging. Verse 18. "If the world hates you," see, maybe your trouble's from the world. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." So Jesus gives them a reminder. Don't be shocked, don't be taken back, because the world really seems like it's put a bullseye on you and you're just getting hit upon all the time by the world and the minions of Satan. So He gives us some comforting reassurance. Then chapter 16 and verse 33 all by itself. "These things I have spoken to you," these previous words, "so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." If you ever want any more reassuring words than that, if your trouble is the world, the Son of God said, you take courage. I've overcome the world. And if you're lined up with me, if you run with me, so to speak, then it's going to be okay. Because you've got me on your side. So that may be what you need to hear. That may be what you hoped to hear as you came tonight. What about the reverse, the other side? If you've been lax about something, and maybe even use the word overconfident, a little smug one way or the other, then you need to be warned. And the Bible certainly tells us about that as well. The Scripture gives us a dose of reality when it comes to being high-minded. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and read a few verses from that chapter. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul instructs us about what I'm calling being high-minded, being too full of self. Romans 12, verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Drop down to verse 16. Paul says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Be not wise in your own estimation," or your own opinion. I think by that Paul means your own estimation of yourself. Don't be high-minded about that. So, the Scripture certainly warns us about that. We know that the Peter wrote that God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And it's not that God takes great delight in resisting the proud. It's the fact that God must resist the proud because the proud man leaves no room for God in his heart. And so God has no choice but to be opposed to the proud man. The proud man won't humble himself and submit to God on God's terms. He's trying to run the show his way. And so the Scripture tells us that. And then finally, if that's our case, then you need to hear the Son of God as He blistered, and that's my word, the Laodiceans. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. This is not a word of encouragement. This is a rebuke and a warning to those who may be in this situation. Revelation 3, verse 15. The Son of God said, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you," or that word means I will vomit you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness makes the Lord sick to his stomach. We may say that verse could be translated. And it's true. So if I'm rather complacent about some things and I'm just sort of coasting, riding the wave, if you will, or maybe I've even gone too far the other way and I'm overconfident, then perhaps I'm in that situation, and if that's so, then I need to be warned. Now, those are the two extreme positions. Maybe there's some balance between the two, but we'll use those as our two end posts here. I need encouragement. Not that anybody would admit that I need to be warned, but maybe that's my case nonetheless. And so how do we bridge that? Saints are at different levels. All of us are, and we face different circumstances. In the same family, we face different needs. And this is somewhat magnified, it seems to me, when we all come together into the same place and we don't get to hear our own personalized sermon. We hear one lesson. And it's for all of us to consider. And it may not be what I came to hear. Maybe I'm not getting what I thought that I was going to get or what I think that I may need. So that would be a saint's situation. But now let me talk about what I'm going to call the preaching perplexity. What's the perplexity here? Well, the dilemma is not regarding what to preach. We've already determined that we're not going to go the route of 2 Timothy 4. We're not talking about those who have itching ears and want to be told what they want to hear, but Paul says, you preach the truth anyway. And that's not what we're discussing. We're talking about what to preach when. That's what we're talking about in this lesson tonight. Look at with me two passages from the Hebrews letter. Hebrews chapter 4 to begin with. God's Word has teaching. As doctrine, providing, here's our first point, comfort and security. Here were Jewish saints who, as best as we can understand the epistle, were vacillating, they were toying with the idea of going back to the first covenant. The book doesn't state this, but I can just imagine, at least in my mind, I can see where it would be playing out. Perhaps they're getting pressure from family who are still practicing Hebrews. They had always known the Hebrew religion. They've come to Christ. They are Christians, yes. But they're being tempted in some manner of speaking to go back to this first covenant. And the writer throughout the book makes his argument one after another about the superiority of Christ over Moses, the superiority of the gospel over the law, the better sacrifice of Christ versus those animal sacrifices. On and on he went, the priesthood of Christ being greater than the priesthood of Aaron. And you can see all his arguments are aimed at convincing these readers. If you leave where you are, you're going back to an inferior system, an inferior law, sacrifices that cannot save you, cannot redeem you from sin. And so that seems to me to be his line of argumentation. He was trying to convince them, you are where you need to be. Stay here. Do not go back. Now, however they were pressured, the book is silent about that. But we can see how that may have been playing out in their lives. These saints needed to be encouraged, and they were. Here's one example. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. See, there's the encouragement. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things or points as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because of Christ, it's all about Him. Therefore, let us draw near with boldness or confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's encouraging. That passage is entirely encouraging to these saints. When you feel tempted, when you feel downtrodden about something, you've got access to God through your Savior, Jesus Christ. The lost don't have that yet. They're not in covenant with God through Christ if they've not obeyed the gospel. But if you've done that, you have direct access to the throne of grace anytime you have that need. Why? Because of our high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What a great blessing that is. And that's encouragement. And so God's Word has teaching along those lines. But we also find in the same letter, turn to chapter 10 of Hebrews, we find that the Word of God has somber, serious, maybe even use the word sober, warnings. Hebrews 10. Look at verse 26 to begin with. Let's read this passage. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, so see, we're talking to saints now and talking to people who've never obeyed the gospel, talking to saints. We've received the knowledge of the truth. If we go on sinning willfully after that, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain or terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer, how much worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted or done despite to the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is not an encouraging passage. That is a terrifying. That passage is meant to strike fear into the heart of its readers. That was its purpose. And so, God's Word has teaching on the other end of this spectrum that we've laid before us tonight. But what I find interesting, and this is rather obvious, both passages found in the same book, written to the same audience. So that tells us that at times we may need encouragement, and at other times we may need to be warned. And that's the perplexity. When do we give the encouragement lesson? When do we say the somber words of warning to sort of knock us upside the head? Get our attention. When do we do that? That's what I'm calling the dilemma, the preaching perplexity. And these two opposites are not in conflict with each other. They're in the same book. So, I say this not to get pity for me. That's not my point. But whenever a preacher steps into the pulpit, he faces the tough challenge. And we have men here who have preached full time. They know exactly what I'm saying when I say this. It can be a challenge. The preacher must judge the needs of his listeners at any given moment and present a lesson that he feels best meets the needs of the main group who are there without doing damage to specific individuals. Do I encourage the saints? Or do I sound the warning about something that I see working afoot among the group? That's the challenge that he has. And he may, then when he decides I'm going to go this route, he may do damage to specific individuals who came to hear a different kind of lesson. And let me illustrate what I mean by that thing. Here's the perplexity. A group may need to be encouraged overall. Maybe there's been something that's happening that's been affecting the group on a large scale. And so for the most part, the preacher, the teacher will say, well, we need to hear an encouragement lesson. We need to study some things that's going to lift people's faith up and build them up, exhort them, encourage them. And that is called for at times, absolutely. But within that group may be one who's already overconfident. That's possible. He may be thinking too much of himself, doing exactly what Paul wrote not to do in Romans 12, as we read a few moments ago. He may be doing that. And so if the preacher, the teacher, presents the encouragement lesson, that proud one may go away even more confirmed in his pride. It's possible. It could happen. That wouldn't be good, would it? That would be a bad thing. Well, let's present the flip side of that. A group may need to be rebuked overall. Maybe something happened and it's affected the local body. Maybe several members have gotten caught up in some activity. And so the preacher, and under the guidance of the eldership, they would determine we need to have a lesson preached on this issue. And it's a warning, and that needs to be sounded. So the preacher gives that lesson. And he preaches it hard, he preaches it serious, like it ought to be, because the Scripture addresses it that way. Well, within that group, there may be one who is really struggling with doubts about other things. And he or she would hear what would be a negative lesson. We've gotten wrapped up in the last few years about, we've got to preach it positive, we've got to preach it negative. I don't like those labels. Let's just preach the truth, and whatever it is, that's what it is. But here's a person who's already struggling. They think Christianity is hard enough as it is, and they hear that sort of a lesson, and they may go away even more distraught and maybe even tempted to quit. That could happen. That certainly could happen. I'm not saying it would. I'm just saying it could. And so there's the perplexity. What to preach when? And so what does all this teach us? What do we get from this? What are we reminded about? To me, this is the point. That all of us need all the Word of God. We need it all. We can't pick and choose our favorite parts. Well, I really prefer those passages that really comfort me and encourage me. Well, those passages are important, yes. The Holy Spirit put them in there. They have their place. But we can't always go to the encouragement passages. Because sometimes we need to be warned. Others would say, I want you to really come down hard on this sin and that sin. And we can't always go to the rebuking passages. Because sometimes we need to be lifted up and encouraged to maintain a level of faithfulness. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, Paul said, and is profitable. It's useful. It's helpful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction or training, and instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished, equipped to every good work. The Scripture is like a medicine cabinet, using a metaphor, that contains what we need for all our ills. We've got some medicines that address this, some medicines that address that. There's not just one cure-all drug that takes care of everything. No, medicine doesn't work that way, we know. So we must turn to the Scripture if this is our need or if this is our need. But it's the same source, obviously. Think of it this way. Sometimes the afflicted need to be comforted. And sometimes the comfortable need to be afflicted. And those situations vary from time to time. And that being the case, we need a healthy balance of both kinds of teaching. In that chapter, Romans 11, you know the discussion, Paul presents that tree. Branches that were from the wild olive tree that were grafted in because of faith. That's the Gentiles. And the natural branches fell off because of unbelief. That would be the Jews. And so Paul, in that passage, mainly he's talking to Gentiles. He's basically saying, now don't get too full of yourself because you've been grafted in. Don't say to yourself, the natural branches are broken off to make room for me. Paul says, that's not the idea you're supposed to have about this. Yes, they were broken off because of unbelief, and God could graft you in because of your faith. But you too can fall for unbelief, and God can graft those natural branches back in if they accept Christ as the Messiah and have faith and obey the gospel. And his warning then is, in that verse, behold the goodness and severity of God. Both ways. Cuts both ways. And we need a healthy balance of the encouragement lesson. We need a healthy balance of the warning, of the rebuking. To me, this is a sound argument for learning all that's in the Bible. We got to learn all of it. And this also tells us, I think, it gives us this, is that we really need to hear what we think often I don't need to hear. Now, that's what I need to hear. Sometimes we walk away from an assembly. Well, I didn't really need that lesson. That didn't really speak to me. But I sure hope so-and-so was listening. You know, that kind of thinking. I think what that tells us is, and even if I don't personally need the lesson, maybe my issue right now isn't a warning. Maybe I'm struggling. But more than likely, somebody else in attendance needed to hear that lesson. And if it's the truth and it's in the Scripture, then shouldn't we rejoice that truth was taught anyway? We should. We want truth taught. And lessons that I don't think I need, really I need. Because they can bring a healthy counterbalance to my thinking. They can get my attention. And to me, the difference will always be, what is my state of mind? Let me read with you 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to how Paul words this. I'll use this passage as illustrating this particular point. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in the 12th verse. This passage describes inspiration, the process of revelation. After saying earlier that God has prepared those things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, He's prepared those things for all that love. And that's up in verse 9, quoting Isaiah the prophet. Now, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now watch carefully the distinction, starting in verse 14. But a natural man, or a carnal man, a carnally thinking man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for to him they are foolishness. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned or appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises, discerns all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There's where the matter goes right there. That's where the issue is. Am I the natural man or am I the spiritual man? Am I the one that says, well, I don't need this lesson. I didn't need that. Well, if I keep thinking that way, I think I'm going to wind up being the natural man. I don't need to be taught about that. But I'm a spiritual man. That's what the Word of God says. And it's truthful. And I'm glad that lesson was taught, and I'm going to try to make application of that in my life. That's the spiritual man's approach, I would believe to be so. So, we must preach all that God has said. All of it. Notice these familiar statements, and we go back to where we started, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We started in verse 3. Well, let's begin in verse 2. 2 Timothy 4. Notice the different emphasis that Paul gives here. After he says in verse 1, I solemnly charge you, Paul said to Timothy, I put you under charge, Timothy. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season. When they like it, when they don't like it. When they want it, when they don't want it. You just preach the word. Reprove, rebuke. Those are negative words. And exhort. You got to do it all. Warn and uplift. Rebuke and encourage. With all great patience or all long suffering and doctrine or instruction. Titus chapter 2, the next book over. Look with me starting in verse 11. Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove. Exhort and reprove. With all authority, let no one disregard thee or let no one despise thee. And we close with Acts 20. Listen to what Paul told again the Ephesian elders. We referenced this address this morning in our lesson on the elders. Since Paul was talking to elders here. But look what Paul said that he did while he was in Ephesus. While he was with these saints or this church when he was laboring in Ephesus. Acts 20 and verse 27. I did not shrink or shun to declare to you the whole counsel, the whole purpose of God. Paul says, I taught it all. I take that to mean that when you needed uplifting and encouragement, that's what I tried to give you. And when you needed to be warned, that's what I gave you too. I taught it all. Preached the whole thing. Verse 31. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. What's the secret, Paul? What's the key? Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul warned him. But he also said, while I was there, I uplifted you. I encouraged you about that inheritance. So variety is the necessity for spiritual survival. If one really wants a deeper devotion to God, then he needs to study passages that he thinks he doesn't really need. Study those. Now, I think what you'll find out is you need them more than you realize. They'll speak to you. They'll teach you what you need to hear, what we all need to hear. And that would seem to me that would solve that problem of being sort of high-minded. I didn't need that. That doesn't apply to me. Well, you may be surprised. I may be surprised. It may very well be the thing that I need to hear at that particular moment in time. And he needs to listen to sermons he thinks aren't really for him. Somehow, he'll be either encouraged or warned. One or the other. And in the end, won't he be, in the long run, won't he be better spiritually about that? He will. So what kind of preaching do you want? Do you want to be encouraged? Do you want to be warned? Well, your situation will differ from time to time. But as a student of the Scripture, it will speak to you if we will just be open to it. It will speak to us. And it'll make us what we ought to be. And for that, God be thanked that He's patient with us and willing to give us the chance to repent and to do better if we failed in the past. Is that your need tonight? Do you see your need for God? Do you see your need for the Savior? If you're not a New Testament Christian, you need to obey the Lord this night, confess Him, repent of sin, be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the gospel plan of salvation. And you'll be so much better off than you presently are. And you can begin then that lifelong journey of walking with the Savior and doing the will of God. If you're a Christian, but you've erred in some way, you've brought reproach upon the name that you wear, and in so doing, you've brought reproach upon the church, the Lord's body. If that's your need, would you please think about your soul, especially if it's of a public nature. Take care of that tonight amongst those who love you and who want the best for you and will support you more than you'll ever dream. Whatever your need is, would you come? We'll be singing our hymn of invitation this evening.
We will follow Jesus.